you stick it in the stand, that would be good. So I've got to juggle three things. I've got to juggle the PowerPoint. I've got to juggle my version of the PowerPoint, so I'm not always doing that and being annoying. And so, it is my absolute privilege to be able to share a little bit about what I have been doing for the last couple of years at work. And some of you have heard bits of this when we've met with friends and folk ask what I've been up to. But I haven't actually stood up and spoken in public about this. I have, in my job, I spend quite a lot of time speaking to government, speaking to ministers, speaking to senior public servants, trying to convince people and trying to keep them connected with what's happening in our local communities. I'm really used to telling people who know a little bit about this context, but I was really aware when I was speaking this morning at Gardiner Road that the content, actually, when you're not used to it, is pretty heavy. And so I just really encourage you to not feel like you've got to respond to anything, but to sit back, open your heart, and then maybe go away and think about the insights that I might be bringing to you. So, has that worked? Yeah. So I have been working in the health and social sector for a long time. I studied to be an occupational therapist. And when I was studying, the college sent me back to the psychiatric hospital in the town that I grew up in to do a placement. And I was horrified. I really didn't want to be there. I didn't want anything to do with mental health, all these difficult, challenging things. And I walked in, and in the acute admissions ward, so acute admissions are where you go if you are kind of short-term mentally unwell. You will go into, sometimes into an acute admissions ward, and there in the acute admissions ward were two people that I knew. They were people that I had known at school. I played in the orchestra with, or I'd sung in choirs with, or I had socialised with, and that was such a good experience for me. And apart from the fact of falling in love with mental health, and since then I've always worked in that area, it also showed me how narrow the gap is between me and my privileged life of calm, relatively. I'm married to Grant, so it's not like but here in this privileged, rich life, what a little space there is between me and people who are really broken and who are disconnected from society and who are really struggling and really challenged. And I have always in my work felt that there's very little difference between me, the person who's supposed to be the professional, and the people that I'm serving, who, you know, I just see as my brothers and sisters all the way through. But nothing has convinced me of that quite so much as the work that I've been doing with the homeless. So I work for an organisation called Emerge Aotearoa, and we're a large charity. We employ about 1,000 people right across New Zealand. We've got about 125 services across the country. We're in 17 cities or towns across New Zealand. We are mostly mental health, addictions, some disability work. But for the last couple of years, my job is to do new things. So I get to design new services and find new solutions for new problems or issues. So for the last couple of years, I've been really focused on two things. One is homelessness, and the other is prisoners, and particularly mental health issues for prisoners in prison and coming out of prison. So working with the homeless has been such a steep learning curve for me, and I'm sure it will be for others here, but it's such a privilege to be able to make such an incredible difference in people's lives. So in Auckland, there are 23,000 people who are currently homeless on a list waiting to be housed. So there's lots of people who are, you could consider homeless, but who are not interested in Housing New Zealand houses or social houses. So they're not on the homeless register. So we think there's probably quite a lot more than 23,000. There are about 400 rough sleepers or street sleepers in central Auckland. It's very, very difficult to do a street count because whereas everybody, all the rough sleepers used to be around the CBD, now there is, we see it in Onehunga, there are patches all over the city, including in our grounds here. So a lot of churches will have one or two people who sleep, who keep their sleeping kit in the church grounds, and who will come to churches and sleep in churches. 23,000 is massive when there's only 400 street sleepers. So where are the rest? The rest are car sleeping, couch surfing, staying with relatives, overcrowding other houses, caravan parks. We have a number of caravan parks in Auckland, and Wins will pay for people to rent a caravan for around about $420 a week to have a caravan in a caravan park. People staying in motels, you'll have seen in the newspapers about when people are emergency homeless. Wins have a requirement now to put them in a motel. It used to be that being put in a motel, that would then go on their debt, the cost of the motel. Now the motel is paid. And then we've got lots of people who are in unfit housing. So it's housing that doesn't count as a house because it's so poor. The average house rental has gone up by about $100 a week, about 20% in the last year. And that has made a massive difference about people being able to afford to be in non-social housing. And we've seen that tip a number of people into debt, and then they're unable to pay their rent, and then they get evicted. We also have a weird thing here in New Zealand about methamphetamine. So methamphetamine's is not great, but I don't think it's the huge issue that people make it out to be. And what it's meant is that lots of landlords are completely paranoid about who they will have to live in their houses because they're so terrified of methamphetamine contamination. It's the only country in the world that has such low levels of PUs in houses that count as contamination. In Canada, homelessness staff quite happily go into houses that people are smoking pee on a regular basis in the house, but they won't go into houses with black mould. Whereas here, we just live with black mould. That's, you know, a good 10% of rental accommodation will have mould. So it's not a pretty picture at all. This next slide's a little bit complicated, but what this is showing is there is a continuum of homelessness. So the bottom pointy end bit is the rough sleepers. It's usually a 10%, it's fairly consistent all across the world, 10% of homeless people who are rough sleeping. And very often they have found it very difficult to get into housing. So we're really grateful that there is this Housing First program. And if you're interested in this, there's a really good website about Housing First. But basically what it does is, for people who were rough sleeping, we used to put a whole load of conditions. You had to be dry or clean, or you had to be prepared to leave your accommodation from 8 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night if you were going to get accommodation. With Housing First, we get people into houses and then we wrap support around them. And working with rough sleepers is just so fascinating, because I am sure I'm pretty typical about the prejudice that I had about rough sleepers. Many of them are extremely skilled, capable, talented people who have just become so disconnected with the world, often through trauma. It really, really is heartbreaking to hear some of their stories, and they are so similar to me. You're not actually that different. So Housing First has been really important. But our organisation has been working mostly with the next level up, which is people that have high and complex needs, and they are folk who have regularly tipped in and out of housing. So if you become, if something happens today and you end up homeless, your first point of contact is to go along to your WINS office. You might not be on benefit. We have many, many homeless people who are working. So you might not be on benefit. So your contact with WINS might be the first time you've ever gone into a WINS office. But that's where you've got to go to say that you're homeless. And WINS refer people to us. Folk come into us and they stay with us for 12 weeks, during which time we're really focused on finding them permanent accommodation. Once they move out into permanent accommodation, we then get to work with them for another 12 weeks to kind of weave them in with the social and community services that are around about them. And that will include working with churches. It'll include parenting programs, budgeting, all sorts of whatever it is a person needs. There are also a big group of people who are in accommodation, but who their accommodation is really bad, and or they are really at risk of losing that accommodation. So there's a brand new thing that the government has funded, which is about called sustaining tenancies, where we work with people who are at risk of losing their tenancies. So that whole big continuum. Our organisation are also really invested in creating better and more social housing. So we've got a vision of long-term housing complexes, which has mixed housing, which provide short-term housing, they provide long-term housing, and they also enable people to move into ownership so that there's a shared equity thing, because that's what we really want. We want people moving to their own ownership, because if we don't do that for our next generation, for our young folk that are sitting around the table, you are going to be burdened with us, our generation, who've got to 65 and have no accommodation and no capital investment, and we will be demanding huge amounts of tax dollars to keep housed. So when we work with people, we are aiming for a few things. So we're aiming for some practical changes in people's lives. So we're aiming to address the upfront and central issues that are in their life, but we are also trying to help them change their mindset and change their belief and their hope about the future and connect them in to their potential. We are very fortunate to have Peter Sharples as Kaumatua to our board, and he talks a lot about Tina Rangatiratanga and his view that means that people are free to be the boss of themselves. Who feels like you're the boss of yourselves? Do you feel like you're in charge of your life? Stick your hand up if you feel like you're in charge of your life. I'm in charge of you. I'm in charge of his life. But so many people do not feel like they're in charge of their life. They feel like their life happens to them. So a lot of our job is about that. Breathing, in my context, it's breathing the promises of God into people's lives. And I'm in a tricky situation because I'm not allowed to proletize. I'm not allowed to try and convert people. I'm not allowed to use that as an opening gambit. But everybody in the organisation knows that I'm Christian. We have about 60% of our staff that are Christian. We have quite a strong way of working with people that will stir their spirituality. So I'm going to give you three stories that tell you a little bit more about how we work with people. So, as I was saying, when folk come in, we sit down and we encourage them to tell us their story. Now, we know at that point that's unlikely to be their whole story, because would you sit down and tell somebody your whole story the first time you met them? I don't think so. So we appreciate that it takes a while to set up a bit of trust with folk. But what we do get them to do is rate themselves on 12, we're getting to technical terms here. So this is called the matrix. It's 12 domains of well-being. So this is saying that you can measure your well-being in 12 areas of your life. So housing, money and finances. And money and finances is a huge thing for lots of the people that we're serving. We partner with an organisation called Vakatautua, and they do this thing called financial capability, which is very similar to the Christians Against Poverty programme. So it's really helping people get in charge of their financial life. Hope, how much hope you've got for the future, how you feel your quality of life is. Your spirituality, so how you connect with the unseen, your identity, sense of purpose and meaning in life, daily living skills, your ability to do stuff, your mental health, and that includes drug and alcohol use, your physical health. Around about 50% of the people that we serve have chronic physical conditions as well as homelessness. Culture, about 60% of the people that we serve are Māori, and often very disconnected from the Māori world. Your relationships with people, especially with your whānau. Your sense of autonomy, that I'm in charge of my own life. So we get people to rate themselves. And this picture talks about Margaret. So you see there's a kind of spider's web, a funny wee pointy spider's web in the middle. That was what Margaret felt her life was like when she first came to us. So Margaret was 67, a single person, had been living in a car for a year, mostly parking round about Unahanga Library, using the toilets in there, going a couple of times a week to swim, and that was where she had her shower. She spent all her money on food, because it's really expensive to be homeless. You have to buy food, or she did quite a lot of scavenging. If Margaret, that's not her real name, walked in the back of this room, she would look completely at home in this environment. You would not have a clue that she was homeless, scavenging bins, feeling completely hopeless, feeling completely like life was happening to her. And that had to have, you see, so with the spider's web, the closer it is to the middle, the smaller your life is, the sadder you are, the most distress you feel. The bigger on the spider's web you are, the better your life is. So this is Margaret's story when she came in. She was that bit in the middle. And after 26 weeks, 12 weeks of living with us and 12 weeks of us supporting her in her home, she had this nice, big, healthy spider's web. And she decided that she wanted to not only be the boss of her life, she wanted to be the boss of other people's lives. And so she wanted to rent a three-bedroom house and rent out two of the rooms to young homeless women with babies. And that gave her a sense of meaning and purpose in her life, and it provided stable housing for young single parents. So it was such a good win-win. And I had hoped to be able to show you a video of her just a couple of months ago as a kind of follow-up to this about how amazing she finds her life now. Unfortunately, I couldn't get permission for any of the videos that I've got, which is a shame. Can I have the next slide, please? So my next story is our favourite story. I'll tell you the story and see if we can get the slide to work. Good. So these are not real people. This is not their real names. But this is a young couple. She had been had quite a high-powered job. Husband had quite a menial, low-paid job, and he was on a work permit from Pacific Islands. But they had a happy life. They had a really nice flat. And she fell pregnant. And when she fell pregnant, she got a kidney condition, which meant her kidneys shut down, and both of her kidneys went into failure. So she had to be on dialysis three times a day all the way through her pregnancy. She had to find somebody to get a kidney transplant from. And luckily, her husband was compatible with her, so he was able to give her a kidney. About 6 months into the pregnancy, he lost his job. His firm closed down, so he was then unemployed. So neither of them could work. He was being threatened with being deported back to where he'd come from. They were in heavy debt because they'd signed up for all sorts of things while they were doing well. And the last straw was when their baby was about 6 months old and they'd been living with relatives and being taken for dialysis. And that was all great. The transplant was going to go ahead. And then they said, oh, you're homeless. Oh, we can't give you a transplant if you're homeless. So they came into our housing. And so they came in on the Friday and then they went into hospital on the Monday, had their operation, came back to the house, and we were able to wrap support around them as they convalesced after their operation. And then we gradually worked through the practical issues that they were facing. So we managed to help them to find a job. We got all their debt consolidated, and they've now paid all their debts off. We then helped them find a better job. We helped with the baby and the mum's health issues and then got them into really good housing. And they are just such a good news story. They're fantastic, fantastic family. And we're desperately trying to recruit him to come back and be a support worker for us because he is just awesome. So that was a lovely story. Their problems were considered to be straightforward. So that they were an easy family for us because they wanted to work with us and they had quite a lot of skills. So we didn't have to do a lot of skills building or attitude changing for them to be really successful. And one of the interesting things with them was that was a terrible, terrible time in their life. But out of it, they have got quite a different sense of purpose and meaning. And they've really got in charge of their own life, and they realised all these things that they were doing before with just being caught up in the material world. Next story is not a happy ending story. So about a quarter of the people that we serve have incredibly complicated, knotty, difficult, chaotic, dysfunctional lives, and they have had that for generations. And they often are not in a space that they're able to work productively with us. And we have to work so hard to keep persevering and going back and back and back and back and being rejected. And so this family, a very complicated story, not entirely sure exactly how many people are in the family. At one point we had 13, but there are five or six children and then a grandchild of the identified person. A couple of SIFS teams involved, domestic violence issues involved, probation, police, school truancy officers. We tried to call a case conference and we didn't have enough car park spaces to actually have a good case conference. It was just stunning. They'd moved around the country, but amazing people, resourceful. Particularly the mum was just a wonderful, wonderful person, and she loved her kids. And the kids were actually flourishing and thriving once we got them into school. They were doing really, really well. But it's not a happy ending story because they keep being evicted from where they are. We keep having to try and find new housing for them. We keep having to pick up the pieces when things fall apart and go back and back and back. And we will keep going back and back and back because that's what it's about. It is challenging. There you go. It challenges my faith. It challenges my sense of fairness and justice that this stuff happens. One of the sustaining verses that I go to quite a lot is Ecclesiastes 11:4, which in one translation, I think it's the Augmented something Bible, it says, if you wait for the perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. And so that's really about whatever's in front of you, you work with. And in our neat, tidy, ordered world, in my neat, tidy, ordered world, where Grant does everything that I tell him to, I can, at some level, I can control what happens, and I can make sure that everything's kind of going along quite nicely. With a lot of these people, their lives are chaos and difficult and hopeless. But the biggest, what we train our staff about is about being open to be prompted, to be there, to be in relationship with people. And when somebody opens the door to hope or a new positive direction, that's when we can do the work. And often that comes through the children. So many of the people that we support have children. And we can get them to talk about hopes and dreams for their children, and we can get the children to talk about hopes and dreams for their future. And that can give us a bit of a scaffolding about plan, a perfect plan. And that's the Bible reading that we had. I just so many times have this sense of, for this life, for this family in chaos, there is a way through. There is to have people around you who can be patient and persevere and keep coming back to you. But it is extremely challenging to be graceful and to be truly compassionate. So the Latin translation of compassion is to suffer with. So it's not about saying me and my comfortable, wonderful existence with my wonderful childhood and all my privilege. I cannot turn round to this family that have had none of that and say that I know what they should be doing in their life. I have to create the circumstance where they can safely explore a different way of doing life that's not going to be so make them so vulnerable or sad or get in such problems. So that's, I do believe there's a plan for everybody. So what can you do? Many people ask me, what do you do, particularly with street homeless? What do you do? Do you give them money, food, and keep them where they are? Or what do you do? What I encourage you to do is to be open to God's prompting. I can't tell you what the right thing is to do. I've sat and listened to people talk about the significance of one kind person in their life. So I, you know, the sociologist, academic researcher would say, don't give people money. It doesn't help. It just enables them to stay on the street. But I can't tell you that because I've heard other stories of kindness. What I think is really important is offering that relationship and offering the come with me. I can, you know, we now have options for anybody who's homeless that they can be assisted into housing if that's what they want. And times gone past, lots of people have chosen not to do that because the constraints of housing have made it so the kind of boarding school feeling, and they've lost power over their own life by going into the services that have been offered. But I truly believe that things have changed a bit now. So holding out a hand, saying, come with me, because of who we are and where we are, some of you will have rental properties. If you've got rental properties, consider partnering with a social housing provider like us. Give us your housing and we will use that to provide social housing to people. Or if you're thinking about investing, talk to a social housing provider about investing through them. You'll get a better return on your money. Your rentals will be all managed for you. You won't have to think about it. You can volunteer. We've got volunteer programs in a number of the different programs. Or you can mentor somebody. That one person in their life can make all the difference. So if somebody's moving here locally, if you know that there's, we keep a bit of a register of mentors, and we will get folk buddying somebody who's new in housing. But the two big things is, first of all, be open to God's prompting. Let him stir your heart. And pray. That's the biggest thing, because that sense of spiritual disconnection and distress can only be intervened through prayer. And our staff can't do that with people. So praying regularly for the homeless in Auckland and for people to get on the road to Tinoranga Tiritanga, connecting themselves with their own life and with the community. Shall we pray now? Lord, we just take a moment to open our hearts to you. To let you stir us. To help us to respond in the way that you would have us. Lord, we pray for the homeless in Auckland and in New Zealand. We pray that you will bring healing to their hearts, to their lives, to their souls, to the practical things of their daily life. We thank you for the opportunity that we have here to reach out to people who use our grounds, to be kind, to share food, to hold our hands out to them, to walk with them. And we pray that as we go around our daily business, that we are constantly reminded that this problem exists in Auckland, that just so many are struggling, who are our brothers and sisters. And we just ask that you prompt us where you want us to move. We thank you for all the agencies that are involved. We just ask that you take any barriers away from them to do great work. Lord, you ask us to be a light on the hill. Help us to be a welcoming place where folk feel really comfortable to come and connect, rebuild their lives. We ask over this next week that you just help us reflect, think, and digest the realities of life as they are for so many. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.